Amen. Good morning. And it is a good morning, even if it is too warm outside. Somebody was reminding me of last year when we had feet and feet and feet of snow getting blown all around the place and drifting everywhere. And they said, well, this is better than that. I go, I don't know. Maybe. No, it's a beautiful gathering, and thank you for being here. If you're in Christ, you are sitting with your family, and this family is closer than any other family you have. Not because we know each other better, I hope we're getting to know each other better, but because we are in God's family. You look like your brother, Jesus. You act like your father, God. At least that's what we're supposed to be doing. And this family lasts forever and ever and ever. Treasure this family. Obviously, treasure your own physical family. That's where we learn things and work things and grow and all the rest of it. But what a joy to be together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough. We want to praise your name every day. We want to rejoice always. We want to walk in confidence. We want to be humble, deeply and completely humble before you, before your word, before each other, before the world. Help us to teach with our lives and with our words and with our love the people around us and each other. Help us to grow closer and never be satisfied with where we are, but to know that there's more growth, there's more love to be delivered, there's more service to be done. There's more relationships to be grown. And for those who are home joining us from a distance, Father, we pray that our unity reaches confidently to them, that they know that they're loved, that they're one with us in Christ, just like any sitting in this room. Father, help us to stay connected with each other and to never be lax and weak about that. And to follow you always. Help us to learn from the lesson this morning, that which you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what do you do with Christmas? It's this big, noisy thing that comes around every year. And some of us dive into it and we have a tree in our living room with some decorations on it. We have some lights around the house, and there's gifts that are wrapped up and a few that aren't. And I grew up with that tradition, and so it's very comfortable to me. But when you look at Scripture, the truth about Christ is taught, but there's not much about the church stopping one time a year and remembering the birth of Christ. But what a shame it would be if all around us, if all across this globe, people are saying, God sent his son and he was born. And he came. And he taught us. If the arrival of Christ as a baby is taught all around the world and we don't pay attention to that, I think we'd be missing a real opportunity. So Romans chapter 14 allows any of us to take a special day and make it special. He says, but do it to the Lord. But if you want every day to be alike for you, that's okay too. But do that to the Lord as well. Whichever you choose, you can take a festival day or a special Jewish holiday or a day like Independence Day or Thanksgiving and say, that's an important day. Just do it to the Lord. So in your participation or not of this Christmas holiday, do it to the Lord. I say that because this lesson this morning is going to be talking about the arrival of Jesus. And yes, I'm doing it deliberately on the week that the Christmas holiday falls on, because it started with a celebration of the arrival of Jesus. And the reason the weakness word is up there is because God's power is perfected in weakness 2 Corinthians 12 is talking about us. But the birth of Jesus is filled. The story of the birth of Jesus is filled with weakness. We just read this verse. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, that he might redeem those who were under law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. If you're in Christ, if you're covered by Christ, if you've chosen to be baptized into Christ, your heart is calling out to God because of his Spirit in you, Abba, Father. Isn't that interesting? I recommend we join in with the Spirit and that we ourselves, and you do, I know you do, call out to God as Father, and to realize the word Abba is an intimate reference to Father. That's the word Father that only a child can say to their own dad. That's the Jewish word that's used inside the family. And since we don't quite understand God, the concept of God being our intimate, close family father, we don't quite get it. We hear it, we read it. The Holy Spirit does it for us. And Jesus came, and this is nearly the only scripture in all of the letters to the church where the arrival of Jesus, birthed by a human woman, is discussed. God sent his son born from among us, born of a woman, born under the law of Moses, born under law at all. The word the is not in the original scripture, but born under a system of rules that he might save those who are under a system of rules, that we could be not rule followers, but children. The transformation is that we're not just in a contract with God, but we're in a family with God. So I ask you, let's try to understand that dramatic series of events that happened to that woman so many years ago. We're going to start in Luke chapter 1, if you would. I'm going to have some of the scriptures on the screen, but I'm going to ask you to look in your own Bible. Take notes around these things because it's interesting the details that we get. And you've heard these stories, of course, many times. But the amount of weakness, the amount of difficulty, agony, pain, confusion that is happening around the story of the arrival of the Son of God is so interesting. It's so fascinating. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, by the way, the sixth month is referring to Elizabeth's pregnancy. It just finished saying in verse 24 that Elizabeth, being told she was with child, or figuring out she was with child, being promised there, stayed in seclusion for 5 months. And then the verse 26, now in the sixth month, referring to Elizabeth, not Mary, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb to give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. and his kingdom will have no end. It's almost certain that Mary is a teenager here. Some speculate, people speculate all kind of ages, but many young women were betrothed at 15 or 16 years old. It's very common to be promised. So she's not married, she's promised. And this is a legal contract between between Joseph's family and Mary's family. They are going to be married. Matt gave us a beautiful description not very long ago of what that betrothal was like, with that it could last for a year or more, the betrothal, as the man goes and gets a home ready, like Jesus has gone to get a place ready for us, was Matt's lesson. That the husband goes and gets a home ready, and he is her man, but they're not married yet. She is his lady, but they're not married yet. They're simply promised. They're contractually promised. So it's more binding than the engagement we have today, because they're committed, and specifically their fathers promise this union. But the angel comes in and gives this amazing pronouncement of Jesus. Your son will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. She kind of skips over the theology, right? I'm not sure about this kingship. Where you started with, I'm going to have a child. I can't have a child. How can this be? I've known no man. I'm a virgin. How scary would that be to a teenage girl who's been with no man, who's not married yet? The angel answered and said to her, we're in verse 35 of Luke 1. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called infertile is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the Lord's bondservant, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. However old this young lady is, she's a woman of faith. Apparently, Gabriel did not come in power. Did not come in the glory-filled presence that he could have come in. It's strange enough to have a man show up in your house that you don't know. And for him to call himself an angel is stranger still. But some transformation happened in that room. He did say, do not be afraid. But she has a lot to be afraid about as the truth of what he just said sinks into her. He explains it. You'll be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, basically, he says. Oh, that explains it. Not really. What? Ever happened before? Any stories in Scripture of pregnancies happening that way? No. No. In defense or in faith or in logic or in maturity, whatever it was, she says, I'm the Lord's bondservant. Whatever he wants, may it be done to me according to your word. And verse 39 says, at this time Mary set out and went in a hurry to the hill country. Now, I imagine that's a few weeks, months later. This girl is pregnant. in a society that would have no patience for unmarried pregnancy. I think part of her running to Elizabeth was to find safety. She's frightened. She could tell the entire story of what just happened to her and probably did. We'll get to that in a moment. It doesn't seem that anyone believed her. Verse 39, now at this time Mary set out and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how this has happened to me, the mother of my Lord would come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment that would be spoken of to her by the Lord. Mary goes to Elizabeth, it seems, for comfort, for belonging. It doesn't seem like she could stay home. She's obviously not a married woman, and she's showing. She's getting more and more. It's more and more impossible for her to hide her pregnancy. And she goes to be with Elizabeth. And rather than Elizabeth sitting down and saying, now tell me what happened, Elizabeth immediately praises Mary and says, I don't deserve to have you in my presence. What a blessing it is for me to receive the mother of my Lord. She bowls Mary over with praise, with welcome, with strength. Who told Elizabeth that Mary was pregnant? Maybe she's showing enough that she doesn't have to guess. Who told Elizabeth that Mary's child is our Lord Jesus? The Holy Spirit came on her at that moment. Mary is desperate for safety, maybe literal safety, but at least emotional safety. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to go back and forth between the story in Luke and the story in Matthew. So in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, Matthew tells the story this way. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Does Joseph believe that her pregnancy is innocent? No, he doesn't. You can imagine his pain. You can imagine his hurt. You can imagine his confusion. But I thought she was a committed lady. I thought she was full of faith. I thought she would walk carefully. I know I'm not the father. You can imagine his anger. You can imagine his confusion. Here was this beautiful young woman that they had promised each other that they were to get married. Their families had come together, and now she's gone off and gotten pregnant. Did somebody rape you? I mean, what is this? I don't understand. And you can imagine that kind of confusion echoing through the families. But he's a good man, and he cares about her deeply. This is a painful time. These individuals are not walking in strength. They're walking in confusion. They're walking in weakness. They're walking in pain. Mary has now broken Joseph's heart. You know she's broken her mother and father's hearts. Innocently, she's guilty of nothing. but doesn't have much to say to them except this miraculous arrival of an angel. And I don't know, how do you believe that? Every member here is weak and confused and uncertain. Is this the way you would plan the arrival of the Son of God? If you were going to, you heard the description of Gabriel. This is the Son of the Most High. He's going to reign forever in the kingdom of God. He's coming in power. He's going to save us. Would you bring the Son of God to earth to a teenager who didn't have a believable story to tell? Isolated. I even imagine her travel from Bethlehem to Judah where, to be with Elizabeth, however long that trip was. It might have been alone, that nobody would have gone with her. She might have literally packed a bag, something to throw over her shoulders and done that alone. Maybe she got a friend to go with her. Maybe she got a young woman from the household to go with her. Who knows? But she could have been completely alone. There's never a mention of a person being with her all the way to be with Elizabeth. How dangerous would that have been for a teenage girl, a pregnant young woman, trying to do right, trying to live right, trying to find the right way to do this? She's desperate when she goes to see Elizabeth. And now we read that Joseph is confused. Joseph doesn't know what to do. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. His confusion, I can't even take her as my wife. How do I do this? For the rest of our lives, this is going to be hanging over our heads. I can't. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus means saved by God. It's a word, a name that means God saves. The Lord is salvation. And then it goes on to explain, now this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being translated God with us. And Joseph woke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Now we know as by the story that in Luke chapter 2 that they didn't get married right away. He simply continued his betrothal. And at the right time, they did get married. But this confusion, this hurt, this anguish, and so Joseph has now joined Mary in this pathway. But what does the rest of the family do? Let's look at Luke chapter 2. What does the rest of the family do? Now Joseph also went up from Galilee. So this is, we read in the beginning of Luke chapter 2, of course, about the census created by Caesar Augustus. Now Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David. Now if you know a map, Galilee is north and Bethlehem is near Jerusalem to the south, but it says went up. Just a detail, whenever the scripture says up or traveling down, they mean an elevation. It's very interesting, and it's like there's hundreds of references in scripture to direction of travel being up or down, and it's always accurate, by the way. It's always exactly correct. So they went up from the city in the north to the city in the south. We're used to looking at maps. They're used to walking down the road. They know what going up means. And Jerusalem was at a higher elevation in Bethlehem than Galilee was. Now Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city which is called city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who is betrothed. Say, she's still betrothed, who is betrothed to him. And was pregnant. While there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What family are they a part of? The family of David, King David. This is a significant family, and Bethlehem is packed with family members, and Mary is a teenage girl, betrothed and pregnant, and she has to use a barn. The city is full of family members. Her mother doesn't bring her into where she's staying to help her give birth. There's not an aunt who steps in and help her deliver this baby. There's no sister. There's no cousin. There's no woman around these two at all. Mary and Joseph are alone. You can tell they're still ostracized from their family. The cloud of this pregnancy over this couple who've now chosen this pathway together has isolated both of them from the rest of their family. This is a painful time. This is the way the Son of God comes to this planet. Underneath the darkness of confusion, of isolation, of lack of help, the pain. The city was full of relatives and they were still outcasts. She has no help. She has no help. She doesn't have any special clothing. She only has these torn off cloth that maybe she took from her own clothing. She doesn't have a safe place to put him. She lays him down in a feed trough so that she can get some sleep after the agony of the delivery and that maybe the baby can get some sleep. They were outcasts. They were outcasts. There was no room for them anywhere else. Somebody have a tent? You know they were tenting all around the place. No. Verse 8. In the same region there are shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. This is what Gabriel didn't do to Mary. But these guys out there are flat on their faces. You know, they're terrified. They've never seen anything like this, and you and I would be terrified too. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy." You can probably quote this. "Which shall be for all people, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So if you were going to bring the Son of God to the earth, and you were going to bring a powerful angelic pronouncement of the arrival of that child, first of all, would you bring Jesus to this earth as a baby? As a baby reliant on a couple of parents, first-time parents, not even married parents, young, inexperienced, isolated parents, and then you make your pronouncement to a group of shepherds? Oh, I think if you and I were on the panel, or on the planning group, or if we were in the planning room of how to bring the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will reign forever and ever and ever, whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess as Lord. That child, that Jesus, we'd miraculously gather all the kings of the earth and put them in one valley and have that pronouncement given to all of them. We'd announce it across the whole world. The Son of God is coming. Pay attention. That's not what God does. He doesn't bring him into that kind of power and strength. Not yet. That's the second arrival. For this arrival, he brings him to what might be called a group of outcasts. At least they're not in town. You know that shepherds lead a rougher life. They're not really following the law that carefully. They don't make it to the synagogue every Saturday because they're out with their sheep. You can't make it in back in town all the time. They're taking care of their own investment or their boss's investment. They're isolated, weak, marginalized themselves just by their own lifestyle. And that's who gets this pronouncement. It's like Jesus pronouncing that he is the Messiah to the woman at the well, a woman who's been divorced 5 times and isn't even very welcome in her own town and lives in Samaria. God does not do things like we would think they ought to be done. God specifically picks a group of men who don't have much of a voice in what happens in the religion of that town, in the synagogue of that town, in the lives of other people. These guys are always kind of isolated anyway. I kind of equate it to like the angels came to a truck stop in the Western Kansas. I mean, you got to think about it. Honorable people who do good work, but they're always transient. They're always going places. You're not going to make a lot of attention stopping to a group of people who are isolated off by themselves somewhere, like a truck stop. And this will be a sign to you, for you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a feed trough. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." If you prepare us, if you get us ready, wouldn't you love to see that? If we were sitting on a hillside looking at the stars or poking a stick into the fire after we had just cooked dinner, and this surprised us, we'd be terrified along with them. But if you were prepared, wouldn't you have loved to have heard that praise? What would that have sounded like? That majestic pronouncement is made to these isolated men, and of course, they hurry their way on in to town. When the angels had departed, verse 15 of Luke 2, departed from them into heaven, they returned to heaven, no less, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem. Then let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in a hurry and found their way. How do they do that? They had to keep looking and looking and looking and looking and looking and looking and looking. He's in a feed trough. Well, that's only going to be in a barn or the back of a house. Let's keep looking. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made known the statement which has been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed about the things which were told to them by the shepherds. They were telling people all across town, "We just saw, you should have heard, they just pronounced that in, there's a baby born here." All who heard were amazed about the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and had been told about them. And after that, everything was fine. No, not quite. Back to Matthew chapter 2. We have the arrival of the Magi. Now, this could have been months later. This could have been more than a year later. We don't have a timetable on this, but they're still in Bethlehem, apparently, or at least near there. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. In fact, staying in Bethlehem might have made sense. Going back to Nazareth, still, they were probably isolated and not welcome. So that could have been why they were still there that long afterwards. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, magi from the east arrived to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" That's a study in itself about how they determined that, but we won't have any time for that. "For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The one group of humans that has figured this out are not Jews. They're not locals. They're foreigners, just like God working these things out. It's not the people you think who ought to know. It's not the priests who have figured out that the King of the Jews has been born. It's not the King Herod. "When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written for you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Well, now we know other shepherds were told, but still we wouldn't have done it that way. We'd want the pronouncement of Jesus to have everybody's attention, but God didn't want it that way. "Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time of the star, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went ahead of them until they came and stopped over the place where the child was to be found. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after they came to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after being warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left to their own country by another way." They were foreigners. They were lied to. They didn't know the local customs. They didn't know that Herod couldn't be trusted. They didn't know the political manipulations going on. They didn't know the jealousies. They also weren't strong there. They were strong in their knowledge. They were strong in their understanding, but they didn't have any influence locally. They were strong in their understanding of who needed to be worshiped. Like the shepherds, they worshiped in the right direction. It's astounding. It's astounding what happens. "Now when they had gone," verse 13 of Matthew 2, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child with his mother and flee to Egypt.'" Or maybe he said, "Get up, we're going to have an army of angels around you and we're going to protect you and your child. Don't worry about it." No. Why did they go to Egypt? "They stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." You see, we've just studied that Mary was weak in this, confused and isolated, put in a very difficult position by God, who loves her, and was doing it for very deliberate reasons, so that he might be glorified and Jesus might be paid attention to in the right way. Joseph didn't know what to do with this young lady that he was going to marry that didn't seem to be faithful. She wasn't careful. What had she done? She was ruining their relationship. Doesn't she understand? Until he's taught, "Oh, you don't understand, Joseph. Stay with her." And now they're both isolated and they're both weak. Martha, distant and humble before Mary, the one to bring comfort, gets comforted. The shepherds, not strong, not influential, but right. And the Magi, foreigners who didn't know who to trust and get lied to. You see, we are like this in many parts of our life. Weak, weak, weak. But there was one more who was weak in this story. I've had two babies in my little bitty life lately. One's my grandson, Bennett, and one's my grandnephew, Leandro. By the way, they're having a tough time getting things going back home. So be in prayers for the Galbriers and little Leandro. It's first week difficulties, serious ones. But you hold one of those babies and you see the utter weakness of a human child. If you're not giving that child constant attention and care, regular feedings, that child can do nothing for itself. Almost every other animal right after birth can at least find food and eat or do something. Almost every other animal can do some kind of thing that'll keep itself healthy, safe, or alive. But a human baby cannot. So there's one more who was weak in this. Our Lord came in complete weakness. So much so that his parents had to run for their lives. Because Herod indeed did come. Because he couldn't find the right child, he killed all the little children. You're telling me Jesus would have been subject to a sword, that the Son of the Living God could be killed? In fact, that's exactly what happened 33 years later. The story is an amazing story, which is why it has held even popular attention all these years. Because everybody involved in the story is struggling, except the king who just creates the greatest tragedy you could imagine creating and has his own type of weakness because he's going to have to face our Father in that horror. What an amazing story. They had to run for their lives, and now this little bitty family is in a foreign country where they don't know the language and they don't know the customs and they can't find probably a synagogue. Maybe there is one down there. I don't know. But guess what they do have? They have gold. They have frankincense and myrrh, which are very valuable spices and lotions. Selling that could buy a good amount of food for a family for a long time. They have to wait all the way until Herod finally dies to come home. They're that much in danger. Jesus himself was weak in this. And we have this promise from God. He has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, try this. Delight in your weakness." I delight in weakness, says Paul, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties on behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a story it is about our Lord coming as a baby, where everyone in the story practically is confused and weak and struggling and stumbling over themselves. And even our Lord sort of stands out as the weakest among all of them, having to rely on a confused young couple don't know what their own life is doing, much less what do you do with this baby. What a great story. So I ask you to read it together as a family this week. If you're going to celebrate some of Christmas on Wednesday, then do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, we invite you now to come do that for yourself and the Lord, that you can find the transition from weakness to strength as you're covered with Christ. If you have that need or any need that we can help you with, please come forward. and let us know while we sing the song that John has selected for us.